Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may be familiar with the German legend about Faust. In case you aren't familiar with that legend, let me summarize the gist of this story. Faust is the hero figure of a classic German legend based on the historical Johann Georg Faust, who lived between 1480 and 1540. The erudite Faust is highly successful, yet dissatisfied with his life, which leads him to make a pact with the devil at the crossroads, exchanging his soul for unlimited knowledge and worldly pleasures. The Faust legend has been the basis for many literary, artistic, cinematic, and musical works that have been reinterpreted throughout the ages. And one example that came to my mind was a country and western singer, Charlie Daniels, singing "The Devil Went Down to Georgia, looking for a soul to steal." Of course, the story doesn't end well for Faust, and it is meant to be a moral tale to warn us of the folly of trading eternal things for temporary pleasures. Now, when we come to Proverbs 5, quite frankly, we have some awkward things to talk about. And you know me better than to go from Proverbs 4 to Proverbs 6, skipping 5, because there's uncomfortable things to talk about. But here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. It might be a little bumpy ride. When we come to Proverbs 5, we hear the temporary pleasures of sin versus the peace and security in following godly wisdom. So my first point is the warning about the vice of immorality. In the opening two verses of Proverbs, we hear Solomon giving this warning: to give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. We've heard that plenty of times in Proverbs 1 through 4. It would appear, emphasis on the word appear, that he's going to give, again, a general encouragement to follow in the paths of wisdom. But he really doesn't remain with just a general encouragement to follow wisdom. Instead, in Proverbs 3 following, he focuses on one particular vice or sin that we need to avoid, and that is sexual immorality, and specifically the sin of adultery. Solomon pivots from this general concept of sin and vice to this specific sin. Let us take note of the words of Proverbs 5, 3, and 4. "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Notice the contrasting words about this adulteress, that at first, her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. And from there, it talks about her path leading to death. Now you might say, why is it always picking on the woman, the adulteress? It takes two to tango. Come on. I would make the argument throughout the book of Proverbs, there's balance between both genders. Wisdom itself is referred to as her and she. Proverbs 31 speaks about the wise woman, the wise wife. Also, there's warnings throughout the Proverbs about the rebellious son. Says nothing about the rebellious daughter. So there's vices and virtues on each side of the gender aisle. What Solomon is teaching us, led by the Holy Spirit, is that we are to make wise calculations about sin and its consequences, so that we are not duped, deceived, or caught off guard by the lure of sin's voice. One of the clearest examples of sin's consequences in this specific vice is found in the life of King David, who was the father of Solomon, the author of most of this book. He was a man after God's heart, but committed some disturbing and destructive transgressions. His chief sin was committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. God forgave David after he repented and pleaded for forgiveness, but the child born through that sinful union died as an act of God's judgment on David. King David would experience the consequential effects of his wickedness for many years. Solomon, the writer of many of these Proverbs, was David's son, and seeking to teach his son and sons and anyone else who cares to listen. While we don't know exactly when in Solomon's life that he wrote the book of Proverbs, even Solomon's life was not a pristine and consistent life of obedience to the Lord, even in the area of family life. And in case you didn't know, I'm going to inform you about the broader aspect of Solomon's life. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4, it speaks of Solomon's spiritual waywardness. Get ready for this. He took to himself 700 wives. I know, that's unbelievable. And further, his wives were instrumental in a bad way in turning his heart away from the Lord as he worshiped other gods and idols. So don't worry, something like sister wives is not a new thing. It's been around for thousands of years. In fact, in the book of Joshua through 2 Chronicles, these writers of history, inspired by the Holy Spirit, report what the people of Israel and the kings of Israel actually did. Not what they were supposed to do, but what they actually did. And the writers do not brush their sins into the corner or under the carpet. Instead, they show both when God's people were faithful to God and when they were unfaithful to the Lord. At times, the nation of Israel was just as wayward in their behavior as the surrounding pagan nations. And to whom much is given, much is required. Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and they were given God's revelation through his prophets and would be held accountable for what they knew of God's grace and his holy commandments. Verses 7 through 14 of Proverbs 5, speaking of the one who yields to the adulteress as one who groans in his life ends in frustration and results as he gives his vigor to another and his material goods go to someone else. Since we don't know of all the particulars of the people involved in this adulterous affair, it's hard to say how one is physically and financially ruined through this. And though they may vary from one culture to another, there are costs to any person involved in these wayward decisions. It doesn't matter what culture you're in or what time you're in. There's nothing to be good to be said about it. Proverbs 5, 12, and 13 speaks of the person who acted foolishly in this regard, who expresses regret for hating instruction and reproof, and for not being willing to listen and to follow the voice of wise teachers and instructors. This is not to say that you can't be forgiven of this or any sin to the person who truly repents. But one of the consequences of our sins is lingering regret for wasted time, for foolish actions. Now, that's the warning of the vice of immorality. So I'll get to my second point now, which is the more positive, and that is the virtue of marriage. Specifically, Solomon speaks of the virtue and blessing of intimacy within marriage. He speaks about physical and emotional intimacy within the holy bonds of matrimony. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 speaks of a man rejoicing in the wife of his youth and being exhilarated with her love. Some translations translate this as being intoxicated with the wife of your youth. You can smile, people. Solomon is using language reflecting very similar language in the Song of Solomon, or sometimes called the Song of Songs, which I take and interpret to be both the beauty within marriage and also God's marriage to Israel and Christ's marriage to his church, all of the above. He is speaking honestly about the beauty of intimate love within marriage as a blessing from God and a joy to be celebrated. Having heard the warning about adultery and immorality, let us also pay attention that wisdom urges us to avoid that which is against God's plan, but to find sexual and emotional satisfaction in the bonds of marriage. That is the proper place for that. And even though Solomon is shown in Scripture to have both periods of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, we recognize that when Solomon in Proverbs extols the virtues of marriage, he is speaking about how marriage should be lived, not what Solomon actually did in his life. We need not to follow Solomon's example, but to hear his wisdom in this book that he was led by the Holy Spirit to write down. Let us recognize this same tension even within the life of Israel and the teachings of Jesus. As Jesus was approached by the Pharisees about the subject of marriage and divorce, the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 19:3, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" At that time, there were varying answers that influential rabbis would give to this very question. Instead of Jesus interacting with the various views of the rabbis, he goes to God's original intent in marriage when he answers their question this way in Matthew 19:4 through 6. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In reminding the Jewish religious leaders of God's original intent in marriage, he is pushing them to keep this intent in focus, that marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman, one male and one female. While Moses permitted a man to issue a certificate of divorce under certain restricted circumstances, such as immorality committed slightly before or after the marriage happened, the breakup of marriage is not a result of God's moral will, but our sin against one another. God, through Moses, permitted divorce. He did not command it, and there is a difference. I want to be clear that Solomon, as he writes God's word here, is in harmony with what the law and the prophets affirmed in regard to marriage, and what later Jesus and the apostles also affirmed in marriage. So let me reiterate the unified voice of Holy Scripture as it has been received faithfully by the church. The biblical ethic in regard to either being single or married is this: sexual abstinence outside of the bonds of marriage, but within marriage, exclusive faithfulness to your spouse. Let me reiterate that the meaning of marriage in the Old and New Testament is the exclusive and lifelong union between a man and a woman. This is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture, and it has been the received teaching and faithful witness of the Christian church for millennia. For millennia, that means thousands of years. So let us affirm and follow the faithful teaching of Holy Scripture that there's two genders, male and female. There's not a third, fourth, or 500th. There's two. Holy Scripture affirms binary existence, male and female, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. Let us affirm what the faithful teachings of Scripture are rather than the recent innovations of the last 30 and 40 years, which brings moral chaos and confusion to our world. These innovations of human society in our country and the world over lead to confusion, disorder, and nowhere good, as Proverbs 5 affirms and testifies. Let us hear the clear teaching of Holy Scripture in regard to marriage and sexuality rather than the noise and confusion of this present world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many things we can learn from this amazing book inspired by your Spirit. We realize from Solomon's instruction to his son the serious nature of the temptations to live for carnal pleasures rather than following in the paths of righteousness. Help us to maintain inner purity of heart, to live a godly life of virtue that flees from ungodliness and wickedness. Help us to live a life that honors your holy name. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.